Our reading this morning is from John chapter 3, verses 1 to 8, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. So it's beginning at verse 1 of chapter 3 of John. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. "Rabbi," he said, "we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you." Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." "What do you mean?" exclaimed Nicodemus. "How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again?" Jesus replied, "I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants. Just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it's going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit."
Good morning, everyone. We're starting a new series this morning. But before I come to that, I wonder who of you has got the rubber bands close by? Anybody got a rubber band on? I've worn mine at my wrist this week. If you weren't around last Sunday, don't worry. You can pick up the podcast because you won't have a clue what I'm talking about. But last Sunday's messages were about the word stretch. Now, I'm not somebody that ever wears bracelets or anything in my arm, not even what would Jesus do bracelets, just a watch. But this week, I've kept my band on my arm. And it's been amazing at different times. I've just felt God speaking about this silly little rubber band and stretch and things he wants to do in me and stretch us. It's easy to go away from a Sunday morning and think, that was a great word. God spoke and put it on the shelf. Can I encourage you, before I start on this morning, from last week, rubber bands, stretch. Keep thinking about what God is saying to us, personally and individually, about stretching. I believe there's much that God wants to speak to us, about how he wants to use us, how he wants to draw us close in this current year, how he wants to change us and wants to see us stretch so that his kingdom is stretched. So we come this morning to our new series, Set Free, unpacking and exploring what it means to be born again. You know, sometimes these days I actually feel sorry for journalists. I turn on the news at 6 o'clock, and I see journalists trying to extract an understanding of what is going on in the minds of politicians about the subject of Brexit. We hear no end of little sound bites as they come up to somebody, perhaps an MP, perhaps a cabinet minister, and trying to extract what they understand. But all they get back is sound bites. What the political masters want to say, they can find out very little. The only way they can understand what is going on is to get alongside individuals off the record, try and speak to them and try and understand what is happening. What do they think? What are they about? And I think that's a little bit like the background to Nicodemus this morning. He's very aware of Jesus' ministry. And we know from Matthew chapter 13, for example, that as Jesus spoke in public, he spoke in parables. And he spoke in a way that the people could understand. And I'm sure people like Nicodemus got a little bit frustrated because he wanted to know more about what Jesus was saying. And perhaps that is part of his reason and part of his motivation that he comes in the night to seek out Jesus. He wants to get an understanding of what Jesus is saying. And the first recorded words of Nicodemus show that he wasn't discounting Jesus as a heretic. Anything but he was recognizing that God was with Jesus. Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you're doing if God was not with him. I'm sure Nicodemus was expecting, when he had been so fulsome with Jesus, that he would enter into a dialogue. Perhaps Jesus would say to him, Nicodemus, it's great you've taken this time. It's great you want to know more. Come and let's talk together. But Jesus comes very direct at Nicodemus. I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless you're born again, says Jesus. I'm sure Nicodemus thought, he's gone back into telling parables again. What can this be about? So he comes back at Jesus. How can somebody be born when they're old? Surely they can't enter their mother's womb a second time. And Jesus gives a gentle rebuke to Nicodemus. What's the big surprise, Nicodemus? Don't you know your scriptures? Nicodemus was a Pharisee. We read that he was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was one of the ruling body of Jews. He would know his scriptures, his Old Testament, extremely well. He would know much of it off by heart. He would know the law codes that augmented the Old Testament off by heart. He would know that stuff really, really well. But he didn't see things from the perspective that Jesus was looking at. Jesus knew how his ministry was fulfilling what the prophets had foretold throughout the Old Testament. And Nicodemus wasn't seeing that. For example, Ezekiel, born 600 years before Jesus. And these words up on the slide from chapter 36. Ezekiel, bringing a message from the Lord to a people who repeatedly were getting into sin and turning away from God. Speaking of a different time. Ezekiel 36. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from your impurities and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you a heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and carefully keep my laws. That was what Jesus would be seeing. Nicodemus wasn't getting it. So Jesus continues his dialogue with Nicodemus. Truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at this saying. You must be born again. So Jesus is talking of two births. Flesh to flesh, Spirit to Spirit. Flesh to flesh, Spirit to Spirit. Two separate births. So why two births? Takes us back to the days of Adam and Eve. Genesis 1, we read that God created mankind in his own image. God created mankind in his own image. In his image, flesh and spirit were in complete harmony. Adam and Eve, walking in the garden, wanted for nothing. They were significant, they were secure, they were accepted. They walked naked with God, the Lord God, in the garden. They were in complete harmony, flesh and spirit. One birth, complete harmony. Then, at the fall, when Adam and Eve messed things up for us. It was a complete catastrophe for mankind. The result, mankind is now spiritually dead, with a gaping void. And what Ezekiel was prophesying about, and other prophets in the Old Testament, was of a coming time when God would once and for all resolve the separation. God would resolve the separation. And the new birth that Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about is a process whereby we're reconnected to God. Without going through that new birth, says Jesus, no one can enter the kingdom of God and recover for themselves what was lost in the fall. Jesus says all must be born again. And I'm sure Nicodemus would hear that word all and be surprised, because he would think that as a Jew, he was already in the kingdom. But God was saying everybody fell when Adam fell. That separation affects everyone. Everyone needs to be born again. And that wouldn't have been easy for Nicodemus to swallow. We have no idea how he responded. The importance of Nicodemus in the scriptures is that he was the one that brought this question, that unpacked this for us, and we're grateful to him. But that's all we know about him. He asked us that big question. And for us, the significance, the security, the acceptance that we were designed to have are restored to us in Jesus. We are fundamentally changed by being born again. By being born again, we're not the same people. Yes, our flesh is the same, but our spirits are alive. Some Christian commentators have said there's almost Homo sapiens human beings and there are saved human beings. They are so different, so fundamentally different by being born again. Being born. As a youngster growing up, I don't recall ever asking questions about where babies came from. I think I just accepted that I appeared. When I was 9, my youngest brother was born. I don't remember ever being told I had a new brother on the way. He was just there one morning. So as a 9-year-old and a boy, I asked a few questions. I grew up in a Christian home, so I was told it's a gift from God. God has given us a new baby. If I'd been brought up in an ordinary secular home, I'm sure I would have been told the stork brought him. In my early 20s, going on a little bit, when I was studying for the ministry, we were given practical lectures and placements alongside the theology course. Towards the end of the course, we were asked if there were things we thought had been missed out during the course, if there are things we'd like to know more about. One of my colleagues commentated that he'd come to study the ministry after having been a doctor, and he had full medical training. And he was very surprised that as a medic, he'd been taught a lot about human births, but he hadn't had any lectures about how to help people be born again and become effective disciples. Now, this was back in the early 80s, and I'm glad to say things generally in our theological education and Bible colleges have improved greatly. But the answer we were given was that that was God's business, and people just became Christians. And we had to work with them once they were Christians. That answer was as good as the stork one I got when my little baby brother was born. My experience of years of helping people in pastoral ministry is that the process of being born again, spirit to spirit, is every bit as messy, takes time, as it is for a baby to be born. My wife, having had children, having now had grandchildren, we know that the process of a baby being born takes time. It's a process from conception, through birth, through weaning. There is a lot in the New Testament about the whole subject of born again and raising new Christians and talking about spiritual birth and talking about the baby stage. In the New Testament times, when they spoke about the baby stage, they'd be talking about going up to when a child was fully weaned. In those days, that would be 3 or 4. They were potty trained. They were independent. They're able to make their own way a little bit in the world. So that whole stage is that process of being naturally born. New Testament church saw the spiritual phase of being born again was something similar. But sometimes we think that birth can be an easy thing. I'm sure women, you have seen the odd account in the press of a lady who has suddenly had stomach pains and given birth to a baby full term without even knowing she was pregnant. Many people would think that's impossible, but apparently it does happen. In the same way, if you read a lot of Christian biographies, you read wonderful stories, true stories, of people that have come to faith, often people that have come out of difficult backgrounds, perhaps an addictive background. And as they've come to initial understanding of who the Lord Jesus is, they've been able to instantly drop their addiction to alcoholism, walk free, trust and serve the Lord. And a week later, they're in Bible college. It happens, but it doesn't happen very often. Statistically, I don't think it happens more than 1 in 1,000 times. Most of the time, the reality is very different. As we are born again, as we come to Christ, as we give our lives to Him, we may have a new spirit within us, but we still have that old flesh. We still have the things that we have done, and those need to be reconciled in Christ. We're going to say a lot more about that in the weeks that follow. All the New Testament writers talk of this new birth. You pick up a lot of references. I want particularly to look at one very useful and helpful passage in Hebrews chapter 5. Here the writer to the Hebrews is talking to those who have been around the church for a long time. And he says in verse 12, "By this time you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you the elementary truth of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food." So he's speaking to those in the church who are Christians, who've been about a while, but they're still needing the basics. They're still at the baby stage. They haven't yet grown up. So what is that elementary stage? What is that baby stage? Chapter 6, verse 1 lists some of those things. It says, "Let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instructions about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment." So picking out those points that the writer of Hebrews says as spiritual milk, biblical milk, things that babies require to take a hold of. Repentance. Repentance towards God. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Cleansing rites, they would certainly understood that as baptism, as deliverance, as destroying things associated with former practices and a former way of life. Laying on of hands, the impartation and infilling of the Holy Spirit, receiving the gifts of the Holy Spirit to enable Christian ministry, future hope and coming judgment. So these things are the elementary things. These things are the things that we require to know, to get hold of, to build into our lives as we're born again, as we become disciples of the Lord Jesus. I mentioned earlier, Christian literature can sometimes give us a false understanding of things. Many of us, particularly those that are around the culture of large-scale evangelism in the 70s and 80s, will have often heard the phrase, you need to ask Jesus into your heart, you need to make a decision for Christ. If you look those words up in a concordance, you simply won't find them. They're not there in the scripture. Nowhere in the New Testament does it talk about converts for Christ. What Jesus talks about and what is talked about through the New Testament is about making disciples. Matthew 28. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So we're called to go and make disciples. We're called to help people to be born again and to grow up as disciples. To come through these stages of elementary faith and understanding as a disciple. So what's a disciple? Again, we'll unpack this further in coming weeks. But primarily, a disciple is someone who loves Jesus, who lives only for Jesus, who's learning daily to become like Jesus, and who loves being part of his church. Because we're not only born again, we're born into a new family. And that new family is the church. So disciples are those who love being part of the church. It's interesting to look back, and I encourage you all to do this, to think about your own story in line of what we've just said. What was the process? What was the timescale by which you were born again? By which you became a disciple of the Lord Jesus? I look at my own story, and I have strong memories as a 3-4-year-old with my mum kneeling down at the bedside praying. And I really believed that God was in the room and Father God was hearing my prayers in a very simple way. At the age of 11, I remember Mum encouraging me that I needed now, because I'd reached that sort of years, to say myself, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need you and I want you in my life. I remember doing that. And I remember that opening up a journey where I wanted to know more about God and I wanted to understand him better. And particularly, I had a longing to see the reality of what I saw in the Bible working itself out. My teenage years, I seemed to have a lot of people coming at me and saying, well, as a youngster, you believed that the miracles were real. Actually, they didn't happen that way. But they had been so imparted to me as a youngster that I had a gift of faith. I knew what was in the New Testament was real, and I wanted to see it as real. And I knew that God was real in a very dynamic and personal way. And that led, at the age of 17, when I was involved in a small group with some friends. We got older friends. We got together on a Friday night. We had a Bible study. We prayed together, and they actually went out on the streets and did some street work, and we saw God do some amazing street things on the streets of Edinburgh. But one evening, they decided they had a visiting friend, a minister, And they were just going to spend the whole evening in the house and talked about what it is to have a personal understanding of the Holy Spirit and to know the Holy Spirit. My ears were all up. And when it was a word of knowledge was given at the end, there's somebody here who's desperate to receive the Holy Spirit I was in. And I wanted to know and I wanted to receive. And I don't remember much about the following hour. What I am very, very aware of is that I had an encounter with the Lord Jesus that will never leave me all my days. And it was a very simple, will you follow me? Will you take all my kingdom purposes and do what I want all your days? And it was yes, yes, and yes. I knew after that that I wanted to be baptized in water as a sign that I was fully his. It took a little bit of time to work that out, and I was 22 when I was baptized. So all my days I'd known who he was, fully understanding him, fully receiving all the initial things that we read about in Hebrews, took me to the age of 22. One other story. I have a dear friend, Will, who was recently at his funeral. But his story is an interesting one. He and his wife were young curates in the Church of England. They had gone through training, and they were very much of a liberal persuasion. They didn't believe that much of the New Testament was literal, and they found themselves starting out in their ministry. And some friends invited them one evening to a gathering, a Fountain Trust gathering in the early 70s. And someone spoke there about the reality of the things of the Holy Spirit. And they went forward in response to for a time of prayer. Both of them found themselves flat down on the carpet. God ministered to them, spoke to them. Will particularly found himself crying like a baby in tears of repentance before God, and came up filled with the Holy Spirit. Both of them had a very similar experience that evening. And they looked at one another in the car on the way home, and they said, well, I suppose that means we now believe in the virgin birth. Kind of the other way around. They had done this study. They thought they knew who Jesus was. Jesus met them. And they come in repentance. And they start right at the beginning, believing in who Jesus was. The order gets messed about sometimes. Sometimes it takes a long time till we're all weaned as disciples. The important thing is, as we press in, God will get us there. One of my great concerns is for those who have missed out. I don't know how often over the years I've come across Wills. I've come across people who love the church, who love the things of God, but they've never been born again. They have no sense of God's presence. They have no sense that the Lord is with them day to day. My heart just aches every time. And it's been wondrous to see many coming to fully know the Savior, coming to be born again, who have been in that place. But it's easy to be in that place, and there are many in our culture that are in that place. Of course, the starting point for being born again, the starting point of the journey, is recognizing that it's God who comes to us by his Holy Spirit. We've spoken a lot this morning about our response to him, but it's him that starts the process. It's the Holy Spirit that seeks us, that brings us to himself. And our response often starts with that simple prayer. You'll know these words well. Father God, thank you that you love me. Thank you that Jesus died for me. I ask you to forgive my sin. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. That's our first response to his grace. We're called to be disciples who make disciples. This is not just a word for us. This is a word for out there. Every one of us needs to be a spiritual midwife. I don't believe the business of helping people to be born again rests in any way exclusively with those who are full-time pastors, church leaders, whatever you want to call them. It does bother me over the years how many times somebody has contacted me and said, "Lawrence, I've got a friend who's ready to make a decision for Jesus. Can you come and pray with them?" Brothers, sisters, we all need to be in a place where when somebody says that to us, we have the confidence to say, "Yes, I'll help you." We need to be spiritual midwives. We need to be available to help people come to faith. Yes, there are consultants around when there's complications. That's when you call in the pastors. But most of the time, it's down to those of us in the body of Christ, ordinary members, to help others come to faith. And out of that conviction, over the next few weeks, we're going to continue to look at this and look at some of these essential things that help our formation in faith. Next week, we're going to look at believing in Jesus, repentance towards a holy God, then baptism in water, what it is to be sealed by the Spirit, and becoming a disciple. As you leave this morning, this is a little bit of a different innovation, but you will receive one of these little brochures. There are some questions on here that just will help you reflect on what's been said this morning. The idea of this is you take it, you consider them, and you discuss them in your home groups during the week. If you're not in a home group, great to look at on your own. But I would encourage you to be in a home group and discussing it. If you're not part of a home group and like to be, please come and see me afterwards. There'll be one of these for each week in this series to help you look further at these key issues. If there's anything that I've said that strikes a chord with you and you want to talk it through, please come and talk. Please go to the back at the end, to the prayer desks, and just seek somebody and ask. Love to unpack this and help you with any aspect of it. Let's pray. Lord, we realize that since Nicodemus came and asked that question, "What must I do to be born again?" There are generations and generations who've asked that question, and we thank you that in your grace you have revealed the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask you to reveal Jesus to us more and more. Might we understand more and more fully the purpose and reason for him coming, and all that we have through his death and resurrection, all the life that you've given to us. May we understand how we can be restored, how we can be born again in him. Lord, be with us and help us to unpack these things into our lives, that we may make a difference in this world. Lord, our longing is that we would be really busy as midwives, that we would see a generation coming to know you and be truly born again. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.